Let's turn to Romans chapter 3, and I'm going to ask something unusual today. I'm going to ask everyone to stand while we read this portion. Romans chapter 3, everyone stand up. You're going to sit for a long time, and if you just stand while we read the scriptures, Romans chapter 3, and we'll begin reading at verse 1. I hope you don't mind. If you don't feel like standing, you don't have to, but let's just Romans chapter 3, and we'll begin reading at verse 1. What advantage hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision, much every way, chiefly because that under them was committed the oracles of God? For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid, yet let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, that thou be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. But if our righteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid. For then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my life through his glory, yet why am I also judged as a sinner? And not rather, as we be slanderously reported, and some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Thank you. You may be seated. We've discussed a little bit about this chapter. Maybe we can turn down a little bit more. Just a little bit more. There you go. That's better, isn't it? Okay? Y'all can hear me, right? We've started through this chapter, and again, Paul is laying out in the gospel, the book of Romans and the epistle to the Romans, the most logical thesis, the most logical explanation of the gospel that we have anywhere in the Word of God. And we see as he lays it out, the first chapters, the entire point of those first three or four chapters is that Paul wants man to see that he is lost, that he is a sinner, that he has no ability in and of himself to ever appease God, to ever please God, to ever make anything or do anything that would in any way pay, even in a fraction, for his salvation, for entrance into heaven. It's all of God and none of us. And we don't apologize for that here at Northgate Chapel. We preach that consistently, that there's nothing that we can do that can earn our salvation. The step that Gary is going to take today has absolutely nothing to do with his salvation. If the rapture would occur before we go down in those waters, Gary would be just as saved as he would be 5 minutes after we got out. It is not something that he does in order to earn salvation. It's something he does because he is saved, because he wants to manifest to all of us what Christ has done in his life. He was dead in his trespasses and sins, but he has been buried and raised again to new life through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the entire message of the gospel has to have this foundation, that we're lost, that we are sinners, that we are wicked, evil, ungodly people, down to the very core. My mom used to say to me, Mark, you're rotten to the core. And she was right. But I wasn't the only one. Every single one of us is rotten to the core. There is no good in us whatsoever. And that's exactly what we're going to see in this passage, because we're going to pick it up in verse 9. And what Paul says here, he begins to give the divine verdict on all of mankind. The answer is that neither the Jew nor the Gentile, neither one is better than the other. He begins to quote from the Old Testament, primarily from the book of Psalms, but he also gives a couple of quotes from the book of Isaiah. And he proves that man is corrupt in every bit of his ways, in all of his person. He's corrupt in his throat. He's corrupt in his lips, in his tongue, in his feet, in his eyes. There is everything about us that is absolutely corrupt and corrupted. There's no good in us whatsoever. There is nothing in us, now let's get this straight in our minds, there is nothing in us that attracted God to us. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. God loved us based upon one single great overwhelming truth. You know what it is? Grace. Right? Grace. And what is grace? Unmerited favor. It's not partially merited favor. It's not somewhat merited favor. It is completely unmerited favor. He loved us because he decided to love us. Because we were altogether unloving and unlovable. He decided to love us because of who he is. He is love. And so he looks at this first verse and he says, are we better than they? Are the Jews better than the Gentiles? Because the Jews were given the law. The Jews were given special privileges. The Jews were given the tabernacle. The Jews were given the offering. The Jews were given the priesthood. Are we better than they because we received all those things? Paul says, absolutely not. In fact, if it were possible, they're worse. Not worse because they're worse people, because they're just as wicked and sinful as the Gentiles. But worse in the sense because the Jew, because of the special place of privileges that he had received, it was going to receive the greater condemnation. Remember on Wednesday night, just the lead-in, the introduction to the message, we talked about the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ upbraided Capernaum and Bethsaida and Chorazin, those three cities of Galilee where he had done the most miracles. Why? Because they had the greatest opportunities. They had the greatest privileges. They had the greatest manifestation of who Christ is and what he's done. And yet, what was their reaction? They turned their back on him. They didn't believe. They weren't converted. Oh, they liked the miracles. They liked getting the food that he gave them, the loaves of bread. They liked giving the results of him healing them. But it says that even though they believed on him because of the miracles, they didn't believe on him because of who he was. And he knew their hearts. And the moment that testing came, they turned their backs on him. Because their hearts weren't right. There's so many, maybe even here this morning, that give an outward manifestation, look like they're disciples of the Lord Jesus. I think I said it Wednesday night. You can be a disciple without being a believer. Right? All believers are disciples, but not all disciples are believers. Because a disciple simply is one who's been trained or taught. One who has heard the truth, but not necessarily received the truth. And sad to say today, especially in the country we live in, because, brethren, if anyone's had privileges, we Americans have had privileges, haven't we? You can turn on your television set, and entire networks are given over to quote-unquote Christian programming. Radio stations. The internet, gospel literature has abounded in this nation. And yet look at the end result. More ungodliness, more perverseness, more wickedness in this country, I think, than any country in the world. And we'll answer for it someday. The American people aren't any more wicked than people in other places of the world, but I think we've had more opportunities, and because we've had more opportunities, will have a greater judgment than those other places. And I'll say this morning. If you're here, and maybe you come here often, maybe you come here on a regular basis, maybe you come here every single Lord's Day, maybe you've heard this message before. If you haven't believed on the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart, if you haven't come to that place of understanding that you're a lost, ungodly sinner, and the only one that can save you is Jesus Christ, and by putting all of your faith and trust and confidence and hope in Him and Him alone, and you're still lost, let me tell you, hell is going to be a place that will be far worse for you than for anyone else there. I hope I scare you. People say, Mark, don't use fear when you're preaching the gospel. What do you mean? I was scared to death. That's what made me seek out salvation. In fact, the Bible even says they were all their lifetimes in fear of what? Of death. I hope you're afraid. You better be afraid if you don't have Christ. But when Christ comes in, what does it say? Perfect love casts out all fear. For those of us that know him, there's no fear of death. There's no fear of condemnation because we're in Christ Jesus. So the Jew and the Gentile, one's not better than the other. They're all under sin. And then he begins to quote, and he starts out quoting from Psalm 14. And that psalm starts out, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. There is no God. Let me ask you something. Don't you think that's how the vast majority of Americans are living? I mean, they might not say it audibly like that. They might not say it out now. But don't you think the vast majority of Americans are living like there's no God? Don't you think they're living that way? They're living like there's no heaven and there's no hell. There's no judgment. There's no condemnation. There's no punishment. There's nothing waiting them in this life but just, well, whatever. Maybe recycle back in. You know? Or maybe just the end of existence. I feel sorry for those people. They're going to have a rude awakening someday, aren't they? The fool has said in his heart, the one void of understanding, void of knowledge, absolutely void of wisdom, has said in his heart, there is no God. Because you know what he has to do? He has to deny his very existence, in essence. Because look at us. I mean, if we ourselves are not proof that there's a supreme being, I don't know what it is. The human body is so fantastic. You know, we were talking this morning about Les Dovey. I mean, look at the human body. I mean, what has that man suffered? Heart attack after heart attack. He's got diabetes. He's got all these problems wrong with him, prostate problems. And we can just go on and on and on. But what's the things that are wrong with him, and yet his body goes on, and he comes back, and he comes back, and he comes back. If he were a car, he'd been thrown in a junkyard years ago, right? I mean, that's what we would do, because there's no hope. But the human body that God has created is so fantastic and has such great ability to heal itself. Just that very fact is a proof that there is a supreme being. Nature all around us testifies of who he is and what he's done. And yet man denies it. And he tries to explain away and says, well, we just all evolved out of some kind of slime. You know? Or something else. Because he doesn't want to recognize there is a God, because the moment he recognizes there is a God, he recognizes he's got to give an account to that God who created him. And man doesn't want to do it. The fool has said in his heart, there's no God. So what does God say in response to that? Verse 11, there is none that understandeth. Not one single person understands. Not a single person in all of history of man has ever been able to come to God, understand who he is, understand what he's done, understand anything about him. The only way that I can understand God is by him revealing himself to me in his word. And you know what the word of God is to the unbeliever? It's foolishness. It was interesting. I was talking to my sister one time. I challenged her to read the word of God. She said to me, Mark, I don't understand what I'm reading. I said, praise the Lord. And you might say, well, why did you say that? I said, praise the Lord. Because she understood she didn't understand, right? Wasn't that amazing? I said, you're right, and you can't understand it. You know what the Ethiopian eunuch said to Philip, reading Isaiah 53, what better place could he have been reading? And Philip said, do you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I understand what somebody explains it to me? Fantastic, isn't it? His recognition of his inability to understand was the first step in being able to understand, because Philip then could open up the scriptures and preach Christ to him. But you know what the problem we have in America today? We're all so intelligent. We're all so wise. We're all so knowledgeable. I don't need anybody to explain it to me. Let me tell you what, if you're without Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14 says, you cannot understand the scriptures. You can't do it. It's impossible to you. The word of God and the things in the word of God are foolishness to you. But there is a way to understand. The Spirit of God can open your understanding. And I remember when I was reading the scriptures, when I was lost, and I'd come to the word of God, and I'd say, Lord, I can't understand this unless you reveal it to me by your Spirit. And as I began to read, I understood this one great truth. There's still things I don't understand. After 30 years of studying the Bible, there's things that I don't understand. Never will understand them. I can't understand the fullness of how Christ can be 100% God and 100% man at the same time. I believe with all my heart, but I can't fully understand it and explain it to you. There are things beyond my understanding of the human being. But the one thing that I understood, and this is what I tell people when I challenge them to read the Word of God, the one thing that you can understand, if you'll ask God by His Spirit to reveal to you, you'll understand that you're lost, and you'll understand the way of salvation. That's the first step. And then once you have the Spirit of God indwelling you, once you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God sets up residence in your heart, in your life, and from that moment on, He begins to teach you and reveal to you truths of God's Word. But before that, you can't understand those things. You know, it's interesting, you talk to unbelievers, and they say, I want to understand all about prophecy. Well, why? Prophecy doesn't have anything to do with you until you gotta get saved first. That's the most important thing. What does it matter what's gonna happen, you know, in the future? If you're lost, you need to be saved. You need to understand what God has done for you. And so there's nobody with understanding. We don't have natural ability. We talked about it on Wednesday night, you know. This book isn't understood because I'm some smart, intelligent person. Or because I went to some theological school. Or because I went to some university. No, in fact, the people of higher learning are the ones that criticize this book and attack this book more than anybody. We said it Wednesday night, this book was written for children. And God wants us to all understand it. Wants us all to say, but we can't without Christ. There is none that understand. There is none that seeketh after God. There's a term used today by a lot of people, primarily that work with Muslims and other people like that, and they call them seekers. It's an unbiblical term. We didn't seek after God, He sought after us. We love Him because He first loved us. We desired Him because He first desired us. It says in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, it doesn't call us seekers, it says Christ is a seeker. Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. Every one of us was born on that broad road that leads to death and destruction. All of us were on that road that leads to eternal separation from God. And it was Christ that stepped in to that place and reached out to us. We didn't reach out to Him. We responded. Gail always gives me a hard time because I talk about wooing my wife, but that was it. I wooed her. You know? And that's what Christ did with us, didn't He? He wooed us. That man of Calvary, remember this, the song goes? He won my heart from me, didn't He? I read the scriptures and I saw how much the Lord Jesus Christ loved me and what He gave to me, and He is worthy. The recompense for the great work that He accomplished on the cross, He is worthy to receive me unto Himself. He paid a great price for me, and I belong to Him. How can I respond but to give myself to Him? How can I respond but to receive Him as my Lord and Savior? But He's the one that sought me when I was undone. But then when the gospel comes in, it says in Romans 15, but as it is written, to whom He hath not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. Isn't that great? You know, I have a brother who's a Roman Catholic priest, doesn't understand this book for anything in the world. It's full of fables and lies at the end. I'll tell you that. A bunch of stories, full of fables. Well, there are a few things in there that are, you know, interesting. But miracles, that really didn't happen. Jesus really didn't walk on the water. He didn't really see the 5,000. We'd go on and on and on. I mean, I talked to him about these things. He didn't believe in this stuff. He's gone to all kinds of seminaries and theological schools and all these kind of things. But he has no understanding because he has no spirit. The Spirit of God doesn't indwell in him. I remember my mom would get on me all the time. Who do you think you are? How can you understand these things better than your brother? He's gone to all these seminaries. I said, Mom, because I've been born again and he hasn't. There's a difference. And I'm not boasting that. I didn't do anything about that. Again, it's not me. It's not who I am. It's not my intelligence. It's the Spirit of God that reveals these things to us as we open up our hearts and minds, as we yield ourselves to Him, as we allow Him to speak to us, He speaks to us. He's the one that gives us understanding. Verse 12, they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. All men, all women, all boys and girls, without exception, are corrupt and sinful before God. Do you believe that? Can you honestly say right now, and I'm talking about the old Mark Hartley that still indwells me, that old man that's still here, Do you believe that that old nature in you is corrupt before God? There is nothing good in that nature whatsoever. He doesn't rework the old nature, does he? He says you must be born again. You must be born again. He doesn't reform the old. He gives new life. The old is so corrupt. It's rotten down to the foundations. It's like a house you come along. You might be doing some renovations. You can kind of fix it up and that's okay. But if the foundation is rotten, the only thing you can do is tear the old house down and build a new one. Because no matter how pretty you make it on the outside, no matter how nice you make it up above, if the foundation is rotten, it's all going to fall in. And that's the problem today. Is so many in Christendom today, so many who call themselves even evangelical preachers, what they're trying to do is they're trying to pretty up the outside. They're trying to make the old nature look a little bit better. They're trying to make the old man, and they try to tell you, well, you're a pretty good person, you mess up every once in a while, but you've got a good foundation. You're a good person, basically. Let me tell you what, that's a lie of Satan. That's a lie of Satan. They're all together become unprofitable. That word in the Greek means good for nothing. Absolutely useless. You understand that? I mean, that's not a nice thing to say about anybody. I wouldn't want to say it about me, and I'm sure you don't want to say it about you. But you know what? That's what God says. All that are without Christ are going to be cast into the fire. There's not going to be any part of them that's going to be kept over for God because there's nothing in them that is useful at all. I want to say this because, I mean, this is hard. I mean, and I actually have people, you know, say, well, Mark, you're so hard on me. The reason I emphasize this so much is because it's so de-emphasized today. It's left out of the gospel so much. And I see people say, I'm saved. Well, what are you saved from? There's been no recognition of sin. There's been no repentance. Which is repentance is a change of heart which results in a change of action, a complete turnaround. There's no recognition of I deserve to go to hell. I'm a wicked, awful person. There's nothing in me. This is not what's being preached today from many of our platforms, from many of our pulpits. And people are being lulled in by a false gospel. And we need to break it. The cycle of that. But you know the wonderful thing, and I'll just say this, and we'll get to this when we get to chapter 11. You know what God says in chapter 11 of Romans? He said he's placed all men under sin. Why? So he might have mercy on all of us. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, I'm glad that he put me under sin. I'm glad that he recognized me as a sinner. You know why? Because Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Christ came to die for sinners. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Christ died for our sins. Not because we were good people, but because we were wicked people. Not because we were able to save ourselves, but because we were lost. Isaiah 53:6, we read this morning, all we like sheep have gone astray, every single one of us. Every single one of us has turned to his own way. And if the verse would end right there, where would we be? We'd cry out in agony, wouldn't we? So the verse goes on to say, but the Lord has laid on him, on the Lord Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. Verse 13 on, Paul goes to show us this, that man's not only corrupt in the core of his nature, he's also corrupt in all of his ways and his entire being. Their throat is an open sepulcher, an open grave. Remember what Martha said to the Lord Jesus after Lazarus was there 4 days, and he said, open up the grave, roll back the stone. She said, what'd she say? Surely it's going to stink. She knew what it smelled like. That death, I mean, have you ever had an animal crawl under your house and die? I mean, isn't that a horrible smell? I mean, it just drives you out, doesn't it? Right? Can you imagine? I mean, that's a little small animal like a rat or, you know, a raccoon or something. Can you imagine a human body out of a grave. Can you imagine the stench that would come out of there? And you know what it says? Our throat, is nothing but an open sepulcher. The natural things that come out of the human mouth are nothing but wickedness and death. Stench in the nostrils of God. Decay. Vileness. He goes on to say, with their tongues they have used deceit. Man used their tongues not to praise and glorify God. That's why the tongue was created, but they rather use it to lie to men, to deceive, and to seek to try to fool their fellow man to get advantage of them. The poison of asps is under their lips. Poison and death is what constantly pours out of man's mouth. Vileness. Wickedness. You know, I was lost and in the world, every other word that came out of my mouth was a curse word. I didn't have to think about it. I didn't have to try. I just swore because it came naturally to me. The tongue, the mouth of man maliciously causes pain. You ever heard that term, little saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me? Never made that up. Never had anybody say anything bad about him. I guarantee you that. Right? Because I'll tell you what, words can dig a whole lot deeper, can hurt a whole lot more than sticks and stones anyway. Right? Cutting words can hurt for life. Pain can be caused by one simple word spoken. And then do it maliciously. The vast amount of our television programs, especially these so-called comedies, what are they filled with? Just putting down people, aren't they? No, they're filled with putting other people down, making people look stupid. You probably think I'm talking about the news programs, but I'm talking about the comedy programs, you know. Right? Just putting people down, making them look stupid. That's what the mouth of man does. It goes on in verse 14, continue, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Really, a term here is really a term heavy laden with. Our mouths are heavy laden with cursing rather than blessing. Hatred flows forth so easily from our hearts and from our lips. Verse 15, he quotes Isaiah 59:7-16. It says, the feet are swift to shed blood, destruction and misery are in their ways. Human life means nothing to people anymore. It means nothing. We can rip a baby out of his mother's womb without a second thought. And then maybe that baby is lying there alive, still breathing, still vibrant. With a little bit of help, you would develop and grow into a normal human adult. And what do we do with a child like that? To kill it, because it means nothing to us. I've been in places in the world, you know what your life was worth? Whatever a 1 gram bag of cocaine costs, that's how much your life was worth. You give somebody $30, they'll kill somebody for you. That's how much a human life is worth. We could go on and on just describing that. Swift to shed blood. Harm. Doing harm to others, destroying others, is what some people have as the main goals in their lives. They commit murder at the slightest provocation. And you see some of these things. I don't know about you, but you know, some of these things that go on in the news, and you see, like this girl down in Florida. Who knows? I mean, I guess hadn't been preview. I haven't kept up with the last few days, but her little girl, she just meant nothing to her, did she? Cute little girl, meant more to her grandmother than she did to her mother. And natural affection isn't in us. Vine, in his commentary, said this way, desolation and distress mark their tracks. That's what follows them. Verse 17, and the way of peace they have not known. They know peace, they know nothing about peace. Verse 18, they have absolutely no respect for God whatsoever. There's no fear of God before their eyes. You see these stickers in the back of these cars. No fear. Well, let me tell you what. When they stand before the judgment seat of Christ, their knees are going to be knocking together. I guarantee you they'll be fear. Huh? Belshazzar had fear, didn't he? Just had seen that hand writing on the wall, and it says his knees knocked together. He was so afraid. No fear of God. no knowledge of peace, no respect for God whatsoever. Man is absolutely destitute of any sense of God's presence. They have no respect for Him whatsoever, no respect for His Word. They live out of their lives, out of their decision. They are told, they live their lives with total disregard for God. Don't think about Him at all. And here's the end result, verses 19 and 20. Now we know that what things are the law says, it says them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. The word know here is the word, there's several Greek words for know, and this is the one that means absolute knowledge. Absolutely knowing. There's no doubt in our minds that what the law says, it says to them that are under the law. The overriding conclusion about these truths is God is a righteous in His judgment of every man, doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. No one will be able to stand before God at the great white throne judgment and give any response whatsoever. The only thing that they're going to be able to do is to admit their guilt before God, but He's going to show them everything they did in their lives. He's going to open the book, show them all the things they did, how their lives were full of just wickedness. The very best they could do was filthy rags. And really, people know this deep down in their hearts. I was a religious person before I was saved. And yet when I'd lay in bed at night and I'd think about myself and I'd think about my life, I'd see how miserable I was. Deep down in our hearts, we realize we're guilty before God. Every excuse will be taken away. All man knows intuitively that there is a God in heaven and that He will hold us to a high standard. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, but for by the law is the knowledge of sin. No one can claim innocence. All flesh, or really all mankind, is what it says, are found guilty before a holy and righteous judge. If God were to deal with me right now based upon myself and what I've done in my life, I would be guilty before Him. But what happened? Christ stepped in and He took my guilt. He took my sin in His own body. And He paid the price for me. The only difference between me and a lost individual is one thing, faith. Faith. God offers that free gift to every single person. And if you're here this morning and you don't have that peace, you don't have that absolute knowledge, you don't have that joy in your heart when I'm preaching the gospel, Christians ought to be rejoicing, shouldn't we? Praise God for His wonderful gift. Praise God that He saw me guilty, so that Christ could die for me. Don't we rejoice as Christians when we hear the gospel? And if you can't rejoice with that, there may be that deep down inside of you that you're really lost. But the only thing that's preventing you from being saved, the only thing that's preventing you from having eternal life is you. You. Because God offers that free gift to every single person. No matter how good or bad you might think you are on your own side, He offers it to all of us. And He wants to see you with Him in glory so much, so desperately, that He sent His Son, His only begotten Son, to die for you. That's how much He loves you. And if you're here this morning, let me tell you, don't walk out the door till you receive Christ. Don't do it. It's a simple thing. Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm lost. I agree with everything Mark said this morning, everything the Word says this morning. I agree with it 100%. I need to be saved, and I understand that Christ alone can save me. Oh, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, and save me. You know what happens? At that very moment, He passed from death to life. That's what the Word of God says. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. By the deeds of the law, no flesh shall ever be justified in His sight, because the law wasn't given to show us the way of salvation. The law wasn't given to save anybody. The law was given to show us how guilty we were. We're liars, we're murderers, we hate people, we curse, we disobey our parents, we steal, and we can go on and on and on. And that's what the purpose of the law is, to show us how guilty we are before God. And not even that. James chapter 2 says, well, you say, well, I've not committed all those things. I might have lied once. Well, that's it. That's all you need. Because James says, chapter 2 says, if we're guilty in one point, we're guilty of all. And look at Galatians. Listen to what Galatians 3 says. We're going to close here in just a second. This is what Galatians chapter 3 says. For as many as are the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things. Can you say you've never, ever, ever committed one single sin? Continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. For that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. The law can't save anybody. Couldn't save the nation of Israel. Can't save us. Just close with this. You might say, well, it's not fair. God didn't give me the law. He gave it to Israel, but he didn't give it to me. You know, if you ever had a swimming pool or ever been around a swimming pool, you have to test the water for chlorine and for all the chemicals and everything. But you don't take all the water out of the pool and test it, do you? What do? You go up there and you get to put the chemicals in these little test tubes and you test one little piece of that water, one little portion of the water. But by testing a little bit of that water, you show what's in all the pool because it's all the same. Well, God did the same thing. He gave Israel the law. He gave them special privileges. He gave them a special position. But you know what they did? They failed. And you know, you would have done them in the same situation and I would have done them in the same situation. We would have failed because we're no different than them whatsoever. God has placed everyone under sin. Everyone under condemnation. So he might have mercy on every single one. I'm glad God had mercy on me. Are you glad God had mercy on you? And if you're here this morning without Christ, please don't walk out that door because you know what? You don't know what's on the other side of that door. You might not live on the way home. You might not make it there. Listen to what Gary says this morning. Ask him when he leaves. Ask him. Listen to his testimony this morning. You don't know the rapture might occur before we walk out that door, before we get done this morning. Let me tell you what, that's why God says now is the day. Now is the moment of salvation. Please. If you got a question, come up and ask me. Ask one of the other brothers and sisters here. But don't leave this place without being sure, without being able to say, I'm absolutely, positively secure that Jesus Christ died for me and that my sins have been washed away by the blood of the Lamb of God. We're going to have get a little change here. We're going to move the pulpit out of the way. Bob's going to come up and share just a little bit about baptism while Gary and I go back and get ready. And we'll have the baptism. Please just stay a few minutes. We'll be done by 12 or a minute or two after. And we'll just go ahead and do that right now, okay?
Well, all of those things are in place, and I was asked to say some things about baptism. First thing I could say about baptism out of my own experience is this. You can be baptized and not be saved. At 12 years of age, I joined a local fellowship of believers, I was told, and I was baptized. At 12 years old, a 12-year-old boy had never even been asked a question about Jesus and if I knew that he was the Savior of sinners and if I had received him. And that's happening still today. And that's been almost 60 years ago. So I can tell you that baptism is something that can be a confusing issue with many, many people. Gary Dolby knows that being baptized is not what saves us. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. And I'd like to just put some emphasis on something that's very important. For you and for me as a believer, it's important that we do what God has designed us to do, to be witnesses for Him. If you want to see more baptism, you better get busy and start being a powerful witness for God. The Lord Jesus left these words. I'm reading from Matthew chapter 28. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. In heaven and in earth, the Lord Jesus. Now you go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Amen. Now the Lord Jesus Christ announced that all power is given unto Him. Well, you know, He has given us that power. In Matthew, we have His account of what He has asked us to do. Go to the book of Acts in chapter 1 and verse 8. But you will receive power. You can become an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can witness to people and tell them, maybe not as strongly as Mark has been telling you this morning about this thing of sin in the life of every believer. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So when we witness to people that do not know, have not the slightest idea about what salvation is all about, they need to be enlightened to the truth. Give them the gospel, the good news that a Savior has come into the world. And this verse right here, but God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died on the cross for our sins before we were even born. And He did that for sinners. So sinners have no excuse. Salvation is available. Salvation is a choice. And we have the power within us, the Spirit of God empowers believers. We were baptized by one Spirit into the body of Christ. Our Lord says, but you will receive power when the Spirit of God indwells you. Now you can powerfully go out and witness and tell others about Christ, teaching them the truth of the Word of God, teaching them that baptism doesn't save you, but it is a mighty witness to your faith in Christ, because it's a perfect picture. We baptize you in the name of the Holy Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You're telling people that indeed, I baptize you for a purpose. It's a picture. It's a replay of what happened on Calvary's cross. The Son of God, when He died, that person who put their faith in Him died with Him. You died upon that cross with Him as a believer. God has reckoned you to have died with Him. Everything that you are as that old person, that old man, died when Christ died. He paid the penalty for all your sins. All you have to do is accept it. And we lovingly like to tell people about this and see them come to faith and back it up with prayer, praying that God will be merciful and save them. So we have a responsibility. You want to see more people baptized here? Get busy and be a faithful witness, a faithful ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ.
We thought we'd just let Gary just share a few words about how the Lord saved him, and let me just tell you about that.
Hi. Good morning. Come to you this morning, very cheerful. Brother Mark, you might have noticed an extreme urgency in his delivery of the message this morning. with good urgency, there is a reason. On May 15th of this year, past spring, I was involved in a horrendous car crash. Many you may know or may have heard rumor. In the event, it was so horrendous that I was not unconscious. I took such a blow that, it was just, I was unconscious for, I do not recall other than what was said in the emergency room.